Second Peter chapter number 1. I love the 46th Psalm. Very, very early on in my ministry, I'm talking in the first weeks and months of surrendering to God and being called to preach, I think the devil kind of tried to nip it in the bud and tried to do whatever he could to take me out, trip me up, cast me down, throw a stumbling block in front of me, you know. And that's for a young Christian or for an immature Christian, for someone who's just getting into, someone who's not yet matured as a Christian, that's a hard thing to go through. It's a hard thing. It's another thing to be battle-hardened and to have the experience of those trials and to be brought through those, but it's another thing when you're going through them really for the first time, trying to walk with God, and you feel so alone, and you feel so downtrodden, and you feel so hurt. And I remember reading that 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. The stars could fall from heaven this evening, and I have refuge in God. Amen. I have peace with God. I have strength in God. And through His Spirit, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning, how the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in His grace. Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit saith the Lord. If you'll put your nose to the grindstone and you'll make up your mind that you're going to serve God and not quit, not give up no matter what, God will give you the grace to make it through whatever it is that you need to get through. I'm thankful for the Word of God this evening. I'm thankful for the Scriptures that we'll be reading from here for the message this evening, and I hope and I pray that it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. It has been a blessing to me while I've been studying for it. Love this Scripture. And I'd like to begin reading here this evening in verse number 13. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And I want us, just so we kind of understand what Peter is talking about in this chapter, he's getting ready to reference the transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll talk a little bit about that more in just a moment. But the Bible says, for He received of God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do dwell, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And if the Lord would help me here this evening, I just want to share with you a short and simple thought. I'd like to preach on this thought, a more sure word. A more sure word. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, I thank You so much for the people that You've brought out here tonight. Lord, we need preaching. We need Your word preached. And Father, You know that I can't do it on my own. Lord, I need Your Spirit, God. And Lord, I pray that You would empty me of self, fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, give me every thought to think, every word to say. Lord, I pray that You'd give me great liberty as I preach, Lord. And Father, that You help me to do so with power and with love and with a sound mind.
Help me to communicate this message you've given me in such a way that it might encourage us together as believers and knit this church closer together. We'll thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The books of 1 and 2 Peter are very interesting books. I've been studying them. I believe that after we finish the book of Ephesians, Brother Larry is going to teach Sunday school for me for a little while, and we're going to get into teaching these epistles of Peter, this 1 and 2 Peter, the same way that we've taught through Ephesians in our Sunday school class. But in this epistle of 2 Peter, what we find in the first chapter, in the 19th verse there, where we take the title of the message from the phrase found, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We find perhaps one of the most concrete scriptures in all of the Bible regarding the inspiration of God's Word, the infallibility of God's Word, and the many different aspects that encompass this holy book that you and I have. It's important that we remember that Peter, he's writing to believers, and he's speaking of his own experiences, and he's speaking as he introduces this particular thought, this particular doctrine of the preservation of the Scriptures and the inspiration of the Scriptures, that he talks about a particular moment when he saw the glory of God. If you were to go back in your Bibles and study, you'll find it in Matthew chapter number 17, in Mark chapter number 9, and in Luke chapter number 9. But if you go back in the New Testament in your study, you find the account that Jesus went up on a mount, what is we refer to now as the Mount of Transfiguration, and he took with him three of his disciples, being Peter, James, and John. He took them up on that mountain and they fell asleep. They'd made the journey up on the mountain, and the Bible says that when they woke up, they saw the glory of the Lord transfigured before them. What was inwardly Christ in all His glory, robed in flesh, as Brother Lindsay so eloquently put it this morning, was outwardly manifest to these men, and with their physical eyes on this earth, they saw the glory of the Lord. And not only did they see Jesus, but they saw with Jesus, conversing and talking with Him, Moses and Elijah. They saw the prophets. They saw Elijah representing the prophets and Moses representing the law, and they were speaking of the things that were to befall Christ. They were speaking of the crucifixion and how that He would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and that He would be crucified, and that He would be raised the third day. And this was, if I could put it lightly, this was a life-changing experience for Peter. I'm talking about if God outwardly manifested Himself to us right here in the middle of this service, it's probably going to change some of us, isn't it? We're probably going to be talking about it. We're probably going to be telling people about it. I'm not sure I'd ever talk about anything else for the rest of my life if Jesus showed up in the flesh right here. But up on that Mount of Transfiguration, what they see is this glorious and magnificent thing. The gospel accounts in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark 9 and Luke 9 tell us that God the Father's voice was audibly heard to these three men on that mountain, and He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter recounts this, Peter recalls this, and he's speaking of it in this particular scripture, speaking of the experience that he had on that Mount of Transfiguration. And immediately, he takes such a magnificent, such a splendid, such a glorious experience that not many other people would ever experience anything like that on earth ever. He takes that and he immediately goes into this phrase, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." If the Lord had helped me this evening, I'd like for us just to tune our hearts and our minds in on just how important this book is that we have. Amen. Just how sacred, just how holy, just how righteous it is. It's not something to be made light of. Peter says, "I saw the glory of the Lord transfigured. I saw Moses and Elijah with Him. I heard the audible voice of God the Father." And he goes on and he says, "And we have the Scriptures. We have a more sure word of prophecy." He's talking about Moses and Elijah. He's talking about those that would prophesy of the Lord in the Old Testament and how they would tell of Christ and they would tell of the things to come. And he says, "And now we have this more sure word." He said, "We're seeing these prophecies come to fruition." They're seeing these prophecies become fulfilled. He says, "Why why would you even doubt it? We know most certainly that we can trust this Word. And the first thing I'd like for us to notice about this Bible is its infallibility. It's infallibility. And that's just a fancy word. That means there are no mistakes in this book. It is without error. Bible critics and mockers and scoffers for centuries have tried to debunk with the words of that book right there. They've tried to sow discord among the believers of the Word of God and try and sow doubt into the hearts and into the minds of believers through pseudoscientific methods and things that they believe that they can use to disprove the Word of God. But the Word of God says we have a more sure word of prophecy. You say, Peter, what is it more sure than? What is it more sure than? Peter says, well, on that Mount of Transfiguration, I both saw and heard the glory of God. But he said, this book right here is more sure than anything you're going to see, anything that you're going to hear. Amen. See, we talked a little bit a couple days ago about that bad bread and about that leaven in the New Testament. And we talked about that leaven of humanism or that leaven of the Sadducees. Jesus told his disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. That was humanism he was talking about. That was secular reasoning and using things to try and reason away the spiritual and holy things of God. And I fear that a lot of today's Christian apologists get themselves into a mess because they try and take the holy, unexplainable, righteous, spiritual things of God and they try to fit it into a bite-sized package that they can feed to people so that they can understand. There are things in this book that you and I will never understand. This is a book of unreachable depth. It is an inexhaustible wellspring of truth and of knowledge, and there's no way you and I are ever going to get to the bottom of it. This is an infallible book. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, it's more sure than anything I saw on that mountain, anything I heard on that mountain. He said, I have the Word of God. I'm glad this past March before last, I was able to go over to the Holy Land. I was able to tour the places in the Bible in the New Testament that it talks about that were significant regarding the life of my Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was able to go to that garden tomb, and it's just a stone's throw away from the place where they would have crucified our Lord. But I can tell you this, I'm glad to report here this evening, I didn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to know that that tomb was empty. I didn't have to go to the garden tomb to know that I wasn't going to find Jesus in that tomb because I've seen it through the eye of faith. It didn't solidify my faith any more than it did before I got on that plane because I believed it because of that book right there. Amen. A more sure word of prophecy. What's he say about the infallibility of the Word of God? He says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do dwell, that ye take heed. Peter says, it'd do you good to listen to it. It'd do you good to take it for what it's worth and understand it as truth. I tell you where a bunch of people get mixed up with the Bible is they come to the Bible with a preconceived notion of what they're looking for. Either they're trying to find faults or they're trying to find something to fit their ideologies or their theological systems, and they come to the Bible and they totally disregard everything except maybe one thing they're looking for that they can find and take out of context. That's right. When you open this book, you're supposed to come to this book with an open heart and an open mind. And if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and I hope and I pray that you have, I hope and I pray that that's the case, you ought to pray that God would help you to understand what's on these pages.
Amen.
Peter says, you do well to take heed. That's why we get ourselves in trouble, isn't it? Because we read in the Bible and it tells us of what we need to do, and we just don't do it. We just don't listen. It's our own disobedience that brings those consequences. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. I believe it's the 109th Psalm. I could be wrong. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You and I cannot expect to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God without this book right here.
Amen.
Do not expect, don't even entertain the thought of living a victorious Christian life if you're not in this book right here.
That's exactly right.
If I could take a minute and just teach, in the very present day, in this time of the church, the local New Testament church, God deals with His people through two specific agents, and that is the living Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God. Now, when you got saved, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up habitation in your heart, and He lives inside of you.
Amen.
But you'll be quick to starve out the Spirit of God if you're not in this book. You'll muffle out that still, small voice that's trying to lead you and trying to guide you. See, the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God are never going to contradict themselves. What's the Bible tell us in the book of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter number 1, and just 13 verses down from that, in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld its glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says, as a light that shineth in a dark place. This is to give us our direction. You know, I'm not too proud to ask advice of people. Okay? There's several of you in here, I've had to ask your advice a time or two. Okay? I realize that I don't know everything. Okay? And I ask people advice, and I get advice from people, and sometimes I question it. Sometimes I think, that just doesn't necessarily sound right. That doesn't sit well with me. I'm not too comfortable with the way they told me to handle that situation. But when I come to the Word of God, I never have to question how it's going to lead me. I never have to question the answer that it's going to give me. And if there's something I believe and something the Word of God teaches that don't line up with each other, guess what? I'm the one at fault. This is an infallible, holy book. We need this book. Say, how long are we going to need that book, preacher? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And Peter is making a Jewish reference here. And you go into Revelation chapter number 2, where he's speaking to the church at Thyatira, I believe. And then you go back into Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 16. It speaks concerning the prophecies, the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus being the son of David or the root of Jesse, and it calls him the bright and morning star. So how long are we going to need that book, preacher? Until we have Jesus.
Amen.
Until we're back in the presence of God and we can be with Him face to face and listen and obey to Him face to face and bow down before Him physically.
Amen.
Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This is an infallible book. You know, I never thought about it this way until now. But you think about Christ and His authority and how that the Bible says that He is to have the preeminence in all things concerning the church. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, the Bible says, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. And when Jesus ascended up on high, He sent us that Comforter. He sent us that Holy Ghost. But you know what He did, Brother Larry? He said, Here's My Word. Here's what I want you to follow until I return. Until that glorious day dawns and that day star rises in our hearts, when we see our Savior again, we're to trust in this book right here. We see its infallibility. In the next verse, we see its interpretation. The Bible says this, knowing this first. I love it. I love it that God let Peter write this down. I hope some of you know where I'm going with this. Because the state church, the Catholic Church, claims that Peter was the first pope. That's what they claim. They claim that Peter was the first pope. And one of the primary doctrines fundamentally over the past hundreds of years in that church has been that you're not to read that Bible. You can't understand that Bible on your own. You have to have the vicar of Christ, or you have to have the potentate interpret it for you. And so Peter, he knocks that all to smithereens. He says it right here. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. They would take that and they would twist that and they would say, that means you can't interpret it privately on your own. You would be astonished at the great lengths that that church went to keep Bibles out of people's hands. I'm talking about kicking in windows and breaking down doors and splitting up families and burning people at the stake and tying people up behind a horse carriage and dragging them through the streets until they died a gruesome and painful and bloody death. I'm telling you, they went to great lengths so that people couldn't have that book. William Tyndale, the first man to translate the Bible into English, he was told to have stood before one of the bishops of the church, the Catholic Church, and he said, I got the quote right here, I believe it is. He said this right in his face. He said, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy who drives the plow to know more of the Scriptures than you do." Amen. See, this Word of God and this truth is not exclusive to the preacher, okay? You say, I wonder how the preacher gets that out of the Scripture. I wonder how this person knows that and this person knows that. If you spend time in this book, God will give you those same truths. I promise you, there ain't nothing special about me. You can get the same thing out of this book that I can. God will show it to you. God will reveal it to you. If you'll pray and you'll beg God and you'll seek after God, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who upholdeth not or abradeth all things, who giveth liberally. Amen? Jumble that up a little bit. That's okay. Amen. The book's infallible, not me. No private interpretation. I'm not a Baptist because somebody told me to be a Baptist. Okay? I'm a Baptist because I believe the doctrines of the Bible, and I believe that Baptist doctrine is the doctrine of the New Testament church. And we're going to start one of these days. I got a million different things I want to preach in this pulpit. I'd like to preach on the Baptist distinctives. We'll probably do it on a Wednesday night. We'll preach through the different beliefs of the Baptist faith. Somebody asks you why you're a Baptist, you ought to be able to tell them why you're a Baptist. Amen? And one of those things, and we can get into the priesthood of believers and we can get into biblical authority, but one of those things primarily that deal with this, all three of those subjects and those tenets of the faith adhere to that. But individual soul liberty. That means you don't have to come to me to get to God. You don't got to come to the church. You don't have to go through another person to get to God. You can get to God directly because there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if you can get to Jesus, you can get to God. That's a living book. And if you're saved, the darkness of your conscience has been lifted to where you can see and interpret spiritual things that the natural man could not see or interpret from that book. We see not only its infallibility and its interpretation, but we see its inspiration. I love this. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It doesn't say perfect men. It says holy men. You go back, you study the lives of some of the people that God used to pin these words down. Amen. Adulterers, murderers, deserters. And I'm not making provision for sin, so don't you dare take it like I'm saying that. But what I'm saying is this. It didn't have anything to do with those men.
Come on.
It had to do with the Holy Ghost of God leading them, filling them, inspiring to write down each and every single word according to the will of God. Through God's great provision, I believe this with all of my heart. I believe the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. We'll get into teaching that. We'll get into learning that another time. If I run that rabbit, we'll be here till Wednesday. This is an inspired book. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. All Scripture
Amen.
Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That sounds pretty beneficial to me, amen? The Bible says in the 12th Psalm, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as tried as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." These are pure, righteous, holy words. Well, we can talk about all those books after church and all those great authors and all that great study material that we like to read, but the only book I've ever found that I agree with 100% is that one right there.
Amen.
The inspired, holy, righteous Word of God. Brother Caleb said it this morning. He said, it's the only book on earth where the author is always present. Amen.
Amen.
God will bless His Word. God sent His Word forth for a purpose, and it's going to accomplish that purpose for which He sent it forth. Amen. This is an inspired book. God literally breathed these words. Before the heavens and earth were framed, before Peter was ever born, before there was ever a Cain and Abel, there was a book of 2 Peter. You ever think about that?
Yep.
God knew what words He would need for His church. The church that He loved so much that He bled and died for, He had to give us something. Because we need it.
Yes, sir.
To know about Him.
Amen.
And so He gives us the Word of God. It's infallible. It's interpretation. It's inspiration. And I'll finish with this. That's my message, but I do want to share this with you before we finish. He said, what does that mean to me, preacher? What does that mean for me? What does that doctrine of the Scriptures mean for me? What should that Bible mean to me? What should it do for me? Three things, and I'll be done. Firstly, it should convict us. It should convict us. What did we mention just a minute ago in 2 Timothy? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For reproof, to show us when we're wrong, for correction, so that when we're wrong and we realize that we're wrong, we can be set on the right path and we can be pointed in the right direction. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you and I can walk by faith and live a life that is pleasing and holy to God. This book should convict us. The Bible says over in Hebrews in chapter number 4, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, every once in a while, it's good to get diced up from the Word of God.
Amen.
It's good to get convicted. It's good when you read something and you think, man, God's talking to me right there. Yeah, I believe we ought to pray for that. I believe we ought to pray for conviction. I believe we ought to pray, God, show me the things in my life that make me unChristlike, that make me unholy, that make me displeasing to You, and put Your finger on them. Show me, Lord. And if you get in this book long enough, He'll show you. Amen.
Amen.
Quick, sharper than a two-edged sword. If you have a question about your attitude, take it to the chopping block.
Amen.
See how it holds up. You got a question about your theology. Amen. This book's busted up plenty of theology.
Amen.
Take it to the chopping block. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm excited for Sunday school this coming Sunday. We talked a little bit. We've been in Ephesians 6, and we talked about that whole armor of God, and we left off on that scripture. I believe it might be verse number 13, where the Bible says, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. And after that, Paul gets talking to the Ephesian church about each specific part of that armor. And I'm excited to go over that armor. But something interesting you'll find, he talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of gospel, and your loins girt about you with truth. And he talks about the shield of faith and all these things. But the only offensive weapon mentioned, all the others are defensive. All the others are for your protection. He says, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know how this world's going to know Jesus? You know how it's going to identify Jesus when He comes back? If you read in the book of Revelation about the second coming, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm not talking about when He comes to get the church. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ, the second advent. It's going to know Him as the Word of God. That's how He's going to be identified. The Word of God ought to convict us, amen. Not only should it convict us, I believe it should convince us, amen. I believe it should convince us. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And verse number 14 says this. He's talking to you and I. He's talking about the world that we're living in here. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. A lot of the reason the church of today has gotten itself in the mess that it's gotten in is because it's looking for a new way. It's always looking for a new door. It's always looking for a new method. It's always looking for this and for that. Why don't we just stick with the way that God said to do it? Why don't we just stick with the old paths? He told Jeremiah, he said, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Amen. If it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Amen.
It's to convince us. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Fortify yourself in the doctrines of God. And the devil won't be able to, he won't be able to fool you. He won't be able to pull you off and with all that cunning craftiness. And the Bible says those wicked men, they lie in wait to deceive. He's not going to be able to do those things to you if you're fortified in the Word of God, if you're convinced of the truths of God's Word. The better you know these truths, the least likely you are to be deceived of the devil. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 11 is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. This is the doctrine of eternal life we're talking about here. This isn't something you want to take a gamble on, amen? And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And He says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He's talking about the account of God's righteousness given through the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, which He imputed to us at salvation. And He says, I've given you my word so that you can know you're saved, so that you can know that it's settled. And if you don't know that you're saved and you don't know that it's settled, so that you might be saved.
Amen.
It's important. It ought to convince us. Amen.
Right.
You and I can stand at somebody's doorway and tell them about Jesus and try to do all the convincing and talking to that we can, but if we're not using Bible, we're not using the Scripture, there's going to be no power in it. That's where the power comes from. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You trusted, you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It should convict us, it should convince us. And last but not least, it should consume us. It should consume us. So what do you mean, preacher? The first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is more than just happiness. It's more than just pleasure. It's more than just, it's delight. True joy, delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let this book, today's church, this church needs to fall back in love with this book. I talked to a man one time. He told me he read the Bible 20 times through before he was 7 years old. I fear that with each and every passing generation, as standards are cut down and lowered, we start to lose our love for the things of God.
Yeah.
We elevate and we esteem material things and worldly pleasures up above the things of God, to where we don't desire these things anymore. The psalmist said, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. Do you struggle with your thoughts? Do you struggle with your attitude? Do you struggle with your emotion and your desires? Are they unholy? Are they wicked? Are they sinful? Fill your mind up with the Word of God.
Amen.
Memorize, commit the Scriptures to memory. Memorize the Scriptures. Fill your time up with reading and studying and just meditating over the Word of God, and see if it doesn't change you fundamentally as a person.
That's it. Amen.
There's times I got to get out of bed, Brother Daniel. And I got to turn on my bedroom light and I got to get out this book and start reading. You know why? Because the devil's on my back.
Yep.
He's trying to tempt me. He's trying to put things in my mind. He's trying to sow wicked imaginations into my heart. And I know that this is how I'm going to fight it.
Amen.
The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter number 6. Let your life be consumed with this book right here. Last thing I'll say and I'm done. What you do with this book right here is going to determine what God is going to do with you.
Amen to that.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's nobody looking around. Folks are coming to the altar. I invite you to come this evening. Maybe you want to come and tell the Lord. Maybe you just want to be honest before God and say, God, I need to fall back in love with Your Word. Maybe you love the Word of God, but you say, God, give me a fresh oil in my study. Give me a fresh oil in my reading. Let me see things that I've never seen before. This is an inexhaustible book that we have. It's supernatural. It's infallible. You're never going to find a single problem in that book. You're able to interpret it through the Holy Spirit's power and through His grace and through the mercy of God. You have this book to lead you and to guide you straight from the mouth of God. It's no different as if God were to stand and speak before you this evening as if you were to open that book right there. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I invite you to come to the altar this evening.